Howdy. You're listening to the Texas A&M RUF podcast. Hope you enjoyed the talk.
Welcome to RUF. My name is Austin McCam, RUF campus minister here. And we're really glad you're here if this is your first time to RUF. And yes, I'm seeing waving. Okay, I saw waving. So this is what I want to do for us tonight. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to read our passage of Scripture for us. But I wanted to share this with RUF, and I've asked Hannah's permission, but Beth Haley, who is Hannah Haley's mother, this past weekend was diagnosed with lung cancer in the bottom right part of her lung. So I'm going to pray for her tonight, and I'm going to read from you what Beth has sent to family and friends. I'm going to read this for you. After they found out about the news. She said this, we don't know yet, we don't yet know staging or exact treatment sequence. My oncologist is hopeful it's the early stages. A PET scan is scheduled in the next few weeks, which I just heard is actually be April 10th, so we can be praying for that. And I've been referred to a thoracic surgeon for consultation and hope to hear from their office very soon. In the meantime, I'm so very grateful for God's peace and the promise that nothing can snatch me out of his hand. John 10, verses 28 through 29. Please keep our family in your prayers. We love you and we thank God for the army of God's praying people. So, if you see Hannah tonight, Hannah, are you here? Please give Hannah a big hug. We love you, Hannah. I want to pray for your mom right now. I'm also going to pray, this is the anniversary of the Covenant Nashville shooting to this day, so I'm going to pray for that as well. Tonight's a heavy night, but we believe in a God who is powerful and is in control of all things. So let me pray for us, and then we'll read our passage of Scripture tonight. So would you bow your heads with me? Father, I do pray for the words that Beth is clinging to so closely right now in John chapter 10, verses 28 through 29. For you promise us that I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Lord, I praise you for Beth Haley and the ways that you have used her to proclaim your name, Lord, in her actions and throughout her life, and in the ways that you are using her, Lord, as a wife and as a mother, as a speech pathologist, as a friend, Lord, as a daughter. Father, you have so clearly displayed your power and the grace of our King Jesus through her and the ways that she is entrusting herself to you right now in the diagnosis of this cancer. Lord, she is still proclaiming your name and holding on to your promises that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father, we do cry out to you during this time. Lord, we pray for these next crucial couple of weeks in her life and the expedited scans and the consultations. We pray for clarity and continued care from the doctors and the medical professionals who are taking care of Beth. Lord, we pray for clarity and decision-making and quick results. We do pray for her PET scan coming up on April 10th, that there would be no signs of spreading or growth, but that the cancer would be curable and eliminated. Lord, we ask that you would draw near to her, that you would sustain her body during this time, that you give her strength each day as she wakes up. Lord, would you help her to trust you? Father, I pray for Hannah, our dear Hannah, and Nathan and Ben. Father, I pray that you would accomplish a great work in and through their hearts during a time of uncertainty. Lord, as they love their mother, and as Ben loves his wife, would you please draw near to them? Would you help them to see that your tears are mixed with theirs? That you would comfort them? Would you please surround the Haleys with the body of Christ to walk with them, to continue to pray for them, to give the body of Christ words to speak that are edifying, that are comforting when comfort is needed, when we weep with them and weeping is needed. Father, would you help us to keep our eyes fixed on you during this time. Would you help the Haley family and all of us, knowing that nothing can snatch us from your hand? Because you so clearly promise us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Father, will you help us to cling to this eternal and unwavering promises during this time? And Lord, I also pray that this would be true for all of the families who were affected a year ago today in the Covenant shooting in Nashville. Lord, we long for the day when horrific evil like this will end. And we trust and believe that one day all things will be made new. So we ask, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We know that the families of the victims are crying that right now. Today was filled with a lot of grief and anguish. I'm sure there were mixed emotions, and I pray, Father, that you would draw near to these families who lost their loved ones. I pray that the churches would draw near to them, the community of Nashville would draw near to them. We trust that as you were present and in control of all things last year on this day, you have been so even up to this day. This week, we look forward to Sunday to celebrate your resurrection, to see the stone that has rolled away, to behold the empty tomb. Father, you promise us in 1 Corinthians 15 that when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read scripture for us. We are in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. I'll give you some time to turn there in your Bibles. The table of contents are in your Bibles for a reason. Okay? It's not a sin to look at those. So feel free to open up the table of contents and look up 2 Samuel and find that in your Bibles. Also behind me here, it's going to be on the screen. So let me read God's word for us, and then we will begin. All right, this is God's holy word. And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there still not someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet. And the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Michal. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both of his feet. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts this evening would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Father, we pray in this brief moment before the sermon, not simply out of tradition or because that's just how we think we need to start sermons, but we pray because we need your help. I need your help. We need ears to hear, and we need your Spirit to teach us, to shape us and correct us, to comfort us. Father, I ask tonight that it would not just be an information download for our minds, but would tonight be transformative to all of our hearts, to our whole person in knowing you, in worshiping you, and in following you. Would you please do a mighty work in our hearts according to your grace and by your word, we pray. Amen. Well, again, welcome to RUF. My name is Austin McCann. I'm the RUF campus minister here. If this is your first time to RUF, I'm really glad you're here. I really do believe this, and we say this at RUF, that you're never so good that you stand outside the need of God's grace, while at the same time, you are never so bad that you stand outside the reach of his grace. And we really do believe that, because that's what we believe the Bible teaches. So when you come to RUF, we hope you experience that when you interact with me and the community here. We hope you taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, if you haven't been with us, we've been walking through our series in the Old Testament books of 1 and 2 Samuel as we have been studying the life of this man and this king named David. And last week, we studied 2 Samuel chapter 7. And of all the mountain peaks in David's life, last week was Mount Everest for David. Because it's the most climactic and most pivotal, most important moment of David's life. He absolutely does nothing. Because what made last week's passage so significant was not who David is or what David can do for God, but instead about who God is and the promises that he makes. And we learned that God is different from all other gods because instead of earning God's favor by the king building a temple for the God of the Bible lavishes David with grace, with a covenant promise, to build him a house, and not just a physical house, but by promising David a dynasty that will last forever, that will have no end. And in that covenant, God promises that his hesed, his loving kindness, his steadfast love, will never depart from David's house, which would one day find its complete fulfillment in David's greater son. So last week crowned our series in the loving kindness of the future promised King Jesus. And tonight, on a smaller scale, we get to see God's covenant kindness, his steadfast love, illustrated in action. Tonight we get to see it practically applied. So 2 points tonight, if you are a note taker, okay, we can thank Dale Rapp Davis for inspiring these points here. All right. So if you are a note taker, here you go. The person covenant kindness embraces, and the power covenant kindness exercises. So the person covenant kindness embraces, and the power covenant kindness exercises. So first, the person covenant kindness embraces. On Christmas Eve in 1945 in Bedford Falls, New York, a drunken George Bailey contemplates suicide before the intervention of his guardian angel, Clarence, in one of the best films ever made, It's a Wonderful Life. And throughout this story, George's guardian angel, Clarence, shows George what life would have looked like if George had never existed. And as Clarence is showing George what life would have looked like without him, George learns some really miserable realities. Right? His kids don't exist. His hometown is now named after the antagonist, Pottersville. He sees the grave of his brother Harry because he wasn't there to save him when he fell through the ice. And even he interacts with his wife, who's actually an old maid now, a librarian, who doesn't even recognize him. And eventually, as the story ends, George begs for his life back and his wishes granted. And he returns to his family, and the town is saved, and George Bailey is declared the richest man in town because all of the relationships that he has made. And in the very last scene, he has a gift from his guardian angel, Clarence. And he opens up this book. I think it's Tom Sawyer. Yeah, I think it's The Adventures of Tom Sawyer. He opens up the book, and in the inscription, it says this. It says, "Dear George, remember, no man is a failure who has friends. Thanks for the wins. Love, Clarence." Right, It's a Wonderful Life teaches us a lot of lessons, but it's impossible to ignore the amazing impact that the power of friendship has on people's lives. And what's important for us to see tonight is that tonight's passage would not exist if it were not for the covenant friendship between Jonathan and David. You see, without Jonathan's friendship and protection that we studied back in week 3 in 1 Samuel chapters 18 through 20, David would probably not, he probably wouldn't have made it to where he is now. And actually, our sermon series would have ended a lot sooner this spring. Because if you remember, as Saul's life began to self-destruct, right, he made many attempts to murder David, and Jonathan, Saul's son, was the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. But God chose David to be the king of Israel instead. And rather than wallowing in self-pity and groveling in what could have been his, Jonathan embraced God and his good plan for Israel. And therefore, he moves towards David in loyalty and friendship. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, Jonathan ends up making a covenant with David and proving to him that his loyalty belongs to David and that their friendship is not based merely off of convenience. And within that covenant, Jonathan appeals to David in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 15. He says this. He appeals to David, "Do not cut off your steadfast love for my house forever. When the Lord cuts off of every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." That is the context for our passage tonight. Because 15 to 20 years later, after Jonathan's death, this is the promise that David is seeking to fulfill when he says in verse 1, "Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness to him for the sake of Jonathan?" Right, as we read that, without context especially, but we just underestimate how shocking of a statement and how countercultural that is. Right? Do y'all remember when all those AI-generated like reels of Joe Biden and Donald Trump were like really popular? Like that trend was going on TikTok and Instagram reels. There's like videos of them like eating pizza and like bowling together. There's like one of them where they're like working out and they're both like really yoked. And like Joe Biden's like spotting Donald Trump. And there's one where like they're both smiling and they have like this elaborate like handshake. Like, even if somehow that were true, like, it would not even begin to compare to how strange and countercultural David's question is here in verses 1 through 3. Because in the ancient Near East, it was customary for kings to put rivals and potential rivals to death. Right? When a new regime or dynasty came to power, the first task was to eliminate any residue of the previous regime, normally through public torture and death. So anyone related to Saul at this point in history has fled to the witness protection program, right? They are in hideout. It is now their life's mission that if you are related to Saul, you have disappeared. Right? But after David starts inquiring, right, someone ends up finding his servant Ziba, who's a servant in the house of Saul. And David asks the same question. "Ziba, is there anyone in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba says, "Yeah, there's a cripple who's alive in Lodabar, and it's Jonathan's son." Right, because we know the end of the story, right, sometimes it's easy for us to miss the mood of this story. Right, to actually miss the nightmare of what this must have felt like for Mephibosheth. Right, because if you are Mephibosheth, right, and you hear that the rival king who has taken your grandfather's place on the throne has finally discovered your location. And not only that, he is now commanding you to appear at his court. What that means is that life as you know it is over. Mephibosheth's playlist was depressing because this was his last road trip from Lodabar down to Jerusalem. Overwhelmed with the thoughts of shame and torture and impending death that awaits him. And try and imagine this scene for a second. Mephibosheth, in terror, is either rolled or carried into David's court. And Mephibosheth falls to his face as he hears the rival king call out his name, which may be the last word that he ever hears. Mephibosheth. And in a panic, in what may be his final words, he calls out, "Behold, I'm your servant." Now, on what level there is a rightful fear here that Mephibosheth is exercising and is understanding that David is judge and that David has the right as the new king to eliminate Mephibosheth, who is a threat and an enemy to the throne. But what Mephibosheth doesn't realize is that he is a mediator, that he has a mediator, someone who has interceded on his behalf. See, David will not treat Mephibosheth according to his record, but according to Jonathan's record. Although Mephibosheth is an enemy, he is an enemy embraced in the safety of the covenant. Although Mephibosheth is an enemy, he is an enemy embraced in the safety of the covenant. And because of his father, Mephibosheth hears the sentence that will change his life forever. In the sweetest relief, David says, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And Mephibosheth in shock here is well aware of his condition, right? In fact, the text actually stresses Mephibosheth's condition in two major ways, right? His lameness in verses 3 and 13, that he's helpless, he's dependent, he has nothing to offer David, and his hereditary. He's from a different bloodline. He's an enemy to the throne. And in response to David, he says, "Me? A dead dog such as I?" And David is saying, "Yes." Many of you this evening may have a strong understanding of God as judge, right? A God who does not tolerate sin and a God who hates sin. And we affirm that here, aren't we? That's true. Scripture does call us to have and seek a healthy fear of God because he is a just and holy judge. And he does have the right to eliminate and condemn sinners. But if that is your only view of God tonight, not only is that an incomplete view, but what that means is that your entire life will be marked by trepidation and fear and having to stand on your own record. And the bad news that the Bible tells us is that you and I, like Mephibosheth, that in our sinful and natural state, we are enemies to God. And we are not only lame in our sin, we are actually dead in our trespasses and sin, according to Ephesians 2:1. But recognizing your helpless and sinful condition tonight, it should not repel you away from God. Instead, it should actually drive you further up and further into his covenant kindness. And the only hope that we have, which is the intercession of another that he provides on our behalf. There's a powerful story in 2011 about two brothers named Connor and Caden Long. And Connor is 2 years older than his younger brother Caden. And at 6 months old, Caden was diagnosed with cerebral palsy, never being able to talk or walk. And Connor, the older brother, he loved sports growing up. And at 9 years old, he saw an ad of competing in a triathlon. And so he asked his parents if he and Caden could actually compete together in the triathlon. And so they did. And you can actually YouTube this later, but the video shows Connor in each heat pushing and pulling his little brother Caden. Right, in the swimming heat that they place Caden in a raft, and Connor straps a rope around his waist, and he swims in that heat for Caden. In the biking heat, they place Caden in a little tent hitched to the back of Connor's bike, and he pedals him in that heat. In the biking, or I mean, in the running heat, Connor pushes Caden in his in a running stroller. And the whole video, you just see smiles and determination on the faces of both Connor and Caden as Connor is pulling and pushing his little brother across the finish line. And in 2012, they won the Sports Illustrated Kids of the Year, because how could you not with that story? It's amazing. But there's an amazing picture that ESPN caught of both Connor and Caden when they're in their home and they're sitting on a couch together. And in that picture, Caden is facing forward and he is adorned in medals around his neck, while his older brother Connor has his arm wrapped around Caden, kissing the top of his forehead. See, Caden didn't run 1 mile. He didn't pedal once. He never got into the water to swim. But he received every reward as his brother Connor. And not only did he receive the spoils of Connor's victories, but more importantly, he received all of the love and the embrace that his brother had to offer. It is true that God is the judge, and that like Mephibosheth before David, we are helpless enemies of the crown, having nothing to offer. But the Bible tells us that God is also a God of abundant grace and kindness. That God in his covenant kindness embraces his enemies in giving us the intercession of his son Jesus. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the way that David treats Mephibosheth for the sake of Jonathan, God in his covenant kindness to us for the sake of Christ not only tolerates you tonight, he doesn't merely put up with you, but for the sake of Christ, he showers you in his own victories and he embraces you in his arms with a holy kiss. Do you long for that kind of love and embrace from your Heavenly Father? For the sake of Christ, it's yours. If you're in Christ this evening, do you believe that that's how God really does truly embrace you? For the sake of Christ, it's yours. If you're thinking to yourself, like, man, this sounds nice, but there's just no way that God's kindness is that kind to rescue me from my sexual past. There's just no way that God's kindness is that kind to forgive me for what I did last semester or what I did last weekend. There's just no way God's kindness is that kind to me for the thoughts that I have had this week. There's no way that God's kindness is that kind to me that there really is a God who is out there that would be proud to embrace me as his own. Sinner, Mephibosheth, for the sake of Christ alone, God's covenant kindness is yours. And if you are in disbelief tonight of this degree of kindness, so is Mephibosheth. And this leads us to our next point, the power that covenant kindness exercises. And this is what I think is so beautiful about this passage. Because I love this. Because after Mephibosheth asked David the question in verse 8, what is a servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? It's almost humorous. It's as if David just completely ignores it. He doesn't even acknowledge it. And he looks at Ziba and just starts declaring all of these abundant promises and showering these gifts over Mephibosheth. Right, it reminds me of Luke 15 when the prodigal son comes to his senses. And he's rehearsed his apology to his father. And before he even gets to say anything to his father, while he's a long way off, his father has compassion and runs to him. And he embraces him and he kisses him. And the son says to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. But the father ignores him. He turns around and he says to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. And shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this is my son. He was dead and he's now alive. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. You don't even get a say in this. My decision to love you has nothing to do with how you view yourself, or how you feel, or how much faith you think you have, or what you look like, or where you came from. When God accepts you as righteous in His sight for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ, when He declares you righteous, you don't have a say in all of the abundance of Christ's riches that are now yours forever. All you are called to do is to receive them and to rest in Christ. This is the kindness that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that leads you to repentance. It isn't God's disdain. It isn't just His tolerance of you. It isn't His disappointment. But when God regenerates your heart and His Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, it is His steadfast love for you that leads you to repentance again and again and again. Christian, your life will be marked by repentance. That's the nature of God's kindness to you for the sake of Christ. It's overwhelming, and it's eternal. And what that means is that it can never be taken away from you. Consider David's his loving kindness for Mephibosheth. What does he actually promise him? Right? David is far from just meeting the minimum requirements. But what he does is he shows abundant and overflowing love for Mephibosheth. Right? He promises protection in verse 7. He says, do not fear. And not only does he spare his life, but he restores his inheritance to his father's land. He promises provision in verses 7 and 9. He not only saves him from death, but he gives him an unending supply of service from Ziba and his household. And he even gives Mephibosheth offspring. He promises position in verses 10 through 12. He not only gives him a seat at his table always, but he treats Mephibosheth like his own son. Covenant kindness leads to an abundance no matter the cost. Covenant kindness leads to abundance no matter the cost. I heard a story once about an old couple who walked into a jewelry store. And these were sort of the people that were so old that they didn't really just walk, but they shuffled. Right? And the jeweler sees this wife and his husband shuffling into the counter, and one of the first things that he notices is that the wife is carrying a brown paper bag. And when she shuffles up to the counter, she begins to dump the contents of this paper bag onto one of those really special cloths that jewelers use to examine jewelry. And the jeweler discovers that this woman has brought with her dozens of rings. Rings that symbolize over the years and years of love and celebration that this old couple has shared together. And while he is looking down at the rings, he notices something. That this old lady's fingers are gnarled at her knuckles because of arthritis. That they become so swollen that even before she opens her mouth, the jeweler knows, he puts two and two together, that this woman has come in to resize her rings so that they actually fit over her knuckles onto her fingers. And the jeweler, who's a man who's committed to his craft and he's a man of integrity, he looks up the old lady in the eye and he says, with compassion, ma'am, look, for me to resize all of these rings to the extent that they actually fit your fingers is going to be very expensive. Why don't you just start with a couple of the ones that are just most important to you? And so, kind of in disappointment, the old woman looks down and she starts rifling through the rings. She starts looking for the ones with the biggest diamond, and she finds her engagement ring. And she finds a ring that her mom gave her, and then she finds her wedding ring. But when the husband, who has been quiet up to this point, shuffles up to the counter, before saying anything, he puts his hands on the jeweler's cloth, and he slowly pushes the rings towards the jeweler, and he says, she gets them all. She gets them all. What was the husband saying then? With his actions, even more than his words. He was saying, I don't care how expensive this is. I don't care about the cost. I love my bride, and I'm going to make her beautiful. When Jesus is on his knees, interceding for his people before his crucifixion, He prays to his Father in John 17, verses 21 through 22. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. For the sake of Christ, when God looks at me and you, he says, you get it all. All that is Christ is now ours. For the sake of Christ, we have provision. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For the sake of Christ, we have protection. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For the sake of Christ, we have position. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we call Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. At the RUF, God's covenant kindness abounds. And if you would put your hope in Christ alone, for the sake of Christ, you get it all. For the sake of Christ, you get it all. That's an invitation. Let's pray. Lord, in the background, as David calls Mephibosheth's name, we can hear the redemptive refrain of the prophetic hymn in the words of Isaiah. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. Father, we want to be yours forever. And we confess tonight that we need the intercession of your Son, Jesus. And we thank you out of your covenant kindness that you have given him to us in his life and in his death and what we will celebrate on Sunday, his resurrection. Would you help us to believe that this week? Knowing that one day we will all be feasting together at your table where cancer will be no more, where catastrophe will be no more, where death itself will be destroyed once and for all, and you will raise us to life forevermore. Father, we long for that day. We sing for that day. Lord, we pray for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed this episode of the Texas A&M RUF Podcast. If you're interested in joining us for a large group, we would love to see you at All Faiths Chapel on the north side of campus across from Sabisa at 8 p.m. on Wednesdays. Go ahead and follow at AggieRUF on Instagram for updates about any other events we're putting on. We hope to see you around. Thanks and gig 'em.